Before I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel, I wanted to take a moment. Many of you may have heard, many of you may have not heard. Our dear and beloved friend, Charles Winslow, passed away yesterday. That's what I thought as well. There was a gasp from me when I heard the news as well. Charles was a friend of this service. He began the jazz service here in Cox Chapel a few years back. He has been a gift to our church in sharing his music. He has taught at Visible Music College here at the Taos here at Highland Park. I had the privilege of going to seminary with Charles. He truly was a gift. We give praise to God for the life of Charles. And I ask you to just take a moment to pause with me in remembrance of Charles. For the gift of life. Amen. So I am Reverend Phil Dickey. I'm one of the associate ministers on staff here. One of the things I do is young adult ministry. The other thing I do is I'm one of our online campus pastors. And so I'm going to Facebook Live my sermon this morning. Don't tell Victoria, because she would probably kill me. But you know, we're going to give it a go, so you won't even notice that it's happening. So if you would you stand with me for the reading of the gospel? Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. So officiating weddings has become one of the best parts of my job. Since I was commissioned as a deacon in the United Methodist Church in June of 2015, I've officially officiated 18 weddings and have 2 more to go this year. Many actually in this very space, which is just a true joy. I love weddings. The glowing bride, the adoring groom, the beautiful flowers, the gathering of friends and family from far and wide, and all to come and celebrate love. And the dance floor, right? Don't forget the dance floor. I love the dance floor. It's truly an honor to stand with 2 individuals as they come to commit their lives to one another, and a joy to celebrate in such a special occasion. In April, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding of a young couple from our church here. The wedding was in New Orleans, so that's a great privilege, right? A great perk. I love the city of New Orleans. And I love weddings, so naturally the weekend was lovely. It was just great. The rehearsal dinner, the walking around the quarter, the beautiful ceremony, it was just fabulous. Then on Sunday, before my wife and I had to catch our flight back to Dallas, we decided we would catch a movie. Now, this is a long-lost pastime for those with small children, as many of you may know. But being the good husband I was, I told Jesse, "Well, you go ahead and pick the movie, because truly, I just hate making decisions. But go ahead, pick the movie, whatever you want." And when she suggested the movie Get Out, I quickly agreed, even though I knew nothing about the movie or any other movie that was playing at the time. Little did I know that her pick in movie would deeply influence my understanding of race relations, while also helping me understand Jesus' parable about bridesmaids and flasks from a whole new perspective. Before I explain why, I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids is an easy parable to understand, right? Upon first read, it seems pretty clear. Be prepared. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, readiness is important. But this does beg the question, readiness for what? Matthew uses a wedding to illustrate the importance of readiness when it comes to Jesus' eschatological return. In the context of the story, the groom has more than likely gone off to finalize the dowry with his father-in-law and to bring back the bride to either his house or his father's house to consummate the marriage. The bridesmaids, probably women of the household of the groom, anxiously await the return of the happy couple, which they will then accompany to the wedding feast. When it comes to understanding parables, I find it's always important to identify the who's who, right, in the story. Here we find that the bridegroom represents Jesus at his eschatological coming, or what the Greek term is parousia, which this is a term that we'll explore a whole lot more next week. But basically, it's the return of Christ, the second coming that's often referred to. The bridesmaids, or more literally, virgins in Greek, represent the church. And the wedding banquet, well, that alludes to the full realization of God's reign, or the kingdom of heaven fully realized. But did you notice who was absent in our who's who? Everybody knows that weddings are all about the bride, right? Typically, when the Bible refers to Yahweh or to Jesus as the bridegroom, Israel or the church, respectively, play the role of the bride. But it appears here that Matthew leaves out the bride and instead associates the church with the bridesmaids in order to emphasize the importance of readiness. The lesson is simple. If you want to make it to the party, be wise and be prepared. At least it seems simple upon first reading. But as I have read and reread this story, the simplicity has waned a bit for me. And isn't that the beauty of Scripture? Let's start with Jesus. Always a pretty good place to start, right? Verse 5 says, as the bridegroom was delayed. There was a belief in the early church that the parousia would happen soon. Like real soon. Like within the lifetime of those who witnessed Jesus' death. This is why Paul in 1 Thessalonians, which Joy just read, says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them, them being those who have died, to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. This is often the text that's used to refer to the idea of rapture, which I told Jared, you can't not preach a little bit on the idea of rapture, even though I'm just going to leave that hanging. I'm not going to solve the idea of rapture for you. Just know that it's probably not what you think. We'll have that conversation later. So whatever the case may be, there was confusion and there was concern among the church in Thessalonica because people were dying. Dying before Jesus had come back. And what about these people who have already passed? Will they receive the same blessing as we who will be present for the parousia? As the years begin to separate the church from the death of Jesus the Christ, the church had to come to grips with the delay. This delay changed the way they operated as individuals. It changed the way they operated as a community, and it changed the way they operated as the church. If Jesus was coming back tomorrow, then there was no need to worry about a career. There was no need to worry about marrying, right? No beautiful weddings. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 suggests, if you are single, don't bother getting married, because it will only distract you from your readiness, from your preparation from the parousia. But as more and more time passed, the church and her leaders had to renegotiate this idea. How is it that we will live as the church in the midst of delay? Will we be wise or foolish in our waiting? It is in the midst of this delay we come to understand the role of the bridesmaids. 10 of them took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. This term, to meet, is the same verb Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4. All 10 ready themselves for the arrival of the groom. With lamps in hand, they shine light upon the darkness of waiting. But only 5 are wise enough to bring an extra flask of oil for their lamps. The foolish assume the arrival of the groom will be immediate. Thus, they fail to prepare for the long haul. But the wise prepare. They're prepared for the potential delay. See, the wise are always ready. Or are they? See, when the groom was delayed, verse 5 informs us, all of them became drowsy and slept. All of them. If you're asleep, are you really all that ready? I suppose one might make the argument that when you are adequately prepared, you may rest in confidence, which would explain why I don't often sleep. But it seems strange to me that both the wise and foolish become drowsy and sleep. Regardless, at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." You can imagine the scene. Filled with ambition and anticipation, the 10 bridesmaids awakened to shout. Eager to meet him, they trimmed their lamps only to find out that while they slept, the oil continued to burn and their lamps were going out. This is the point of the story that has really messed with me. If the bridesmaids represent the church, we can assume that when the foolish realize they are without oil, that the wise will step in and assist, right? That's the role of the church. But this isn't what happens at all. Instead, when asked to share their oil, the wise refuse. "There will not be enough for you and for us," they exclaim, a response that seems to be inspired by scarcity rather than abundance, a response more concerned with self than other, no matter how foolish the other may seem or even be. If this is the response of the wise of the church, I have some concerns with the church. Where is the creativity? Where is the problem solving? Where is the concern for your neighbor? Practically speaking, there are 10 of you, and 5 of you have working lamps. Partner up. Share. It's not that hard, right? Be kind to one another. Is the church not better than this? Share your oil, for heaven's sake. Literally, for heaven's sake. But what is the significance of this oil, truly? Thus far in the who's who of this story, we have looked at the people but failed to recognize the role of inanimate objects. Inanimate objects such as oil. See, they play an important role in this story. It turns out, when it comes to being prepared and ready for the coming kingdom, we place a lot of emphasis on inanimate objects, even on ideas. Yet we often do so at the expense of people, even the people standing right next to us. Some have oil, others don't, but they desire that which the wise have. Thus they go looking for it. And in the process of looking for it, they fail to be present. So what is your oil? It may be knowledge. It may be faith. It may even be love. All things wise people need in order to be prepared. Your oil may be doctrines. It may be spiritual disciplines or your works of service and outreach. Again, all things wise people embrace in order to be ready. But I have to wonder, was it really oil that got the bridesmaids to the wedding banquet, or was it that they were simply present when the groom arrived? Also, how dare they? Right? How dare they send off the foolish bridesmaids? As if their readiness or their ability to be prepared or their oil was what really got them into the party. They hoard their oil and refuse to give and send off their counterparts because, you know, they're foolish and should have known better. Why should I give you a handout when I earn this? See, the problem with the wise bridesmaids is their wisdom got to their heads. They celebrate their oil, but all along fail to see their privilege. They had been assisted. They had received from another, but failed to return the favor. The reality is, had it not been for somebody shouting, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him," they too would have missed the party. Why? Because they were asleep. And this is what really caught me in this parable. The final verse. "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." All this talk about oil and flasks and readiness and preparedness, yet it ends with, "Keep awake." Not pack extra oil because you never know how long you'll have to wait. No, the insistence is to keep awake. Some scholars have argued this last verse is misplaced, that Matthew simply borrowed, or might I say stole, from Mark 13, and it doesn't actually fit into the main point of this parable. I, however, want to challenge those scholars. I want to challenge them to set aside the confidence of their own oil and to stay woke. Yes, woke. In the early 1960s, the term woke was defined in a glossary of African-American slang as being well-informed and up-to-date, specifically being conscious of social systems of black oppression. Could this be precisely what Matthew is doing as he concludes this parable? Reminding the church to look past the provided narrative to examine their own privilege? Instructing his audience to be well-informed and up-to-date regarding the social systems of oppression? Systems they might well be participating in? Systems that make the foolish think they need that which the wise possess, when in all actuality they already have all that they need. All that they needed was to be present when the groom arrived. Simply be present. More recently, Merriam-Webster.com has said the word woke became entwined with Black Lives Matter movement. And instead of just being a word that signaled awareness of injustice or racial tension, it became a word of action. Activists were woke and called on others to stay woke as well. Could this be Matthew's call of conviction to the wise? You may indeed be aware of injustice, but are you calling others to action, or have you become complacent like a bridesmaid with a flask full of oil? Not aware that her own oil got her in, not aware that though her oil got her in, it caused her neighbor to miss out, to miss the arrival of the groom, and ultimately miss out on the wedding banquet? Sure, you can blame it on foolishness. When we sit in a place of privilege, we are often guilty of doing this. But if we're being honest, we have to admit that foolishness can be offset by wisdom. And when it comes to the church, each of us possess the capacity for wisdom and for foolishness. The beauty of the church, or at least I hope the beauty of the church, is when I have a night of foolishness, you pick me up with your wisdom. And when you run out of oil, I have enough for the both of us. And thanks be to God, when we both fall asleep, there is somebody in the community woke enough to shout, "Look, here comes the bridegroom. Come out and meet him." And we can all be present for the groom's arrival together. Today, many believe the term woke, and specifically the hashtag stay woke, right? I mentioned online pastor, right? The hashtag stay woke has lost its true meaning. Nicole Holliday, a postdoctoral fellow in linguistics and cognitive science, argues the appropriation of woke has lulled it into a complacent, apolitical slumber where, ironically, it simply means awake. Have we done the same with Matthew's parable? Have well-meaning scholars lulled the parable into an apolitical slumber by overlooking the call to stay woke? Have we skewed the true meaning in order to provide a more comfortable interpretation? Don't take my word for it. You assuming I am right regarding this parable is like me assuming I'm totally woke because I have read a Ta-Nehisi Coates book. To stay woke, it requires awareness and it requires presence. So there we were, sitting in the theater in New Orleans, ready to enjoy Jordan Peele's horror film, Get Out, when I heard Childish Gambino's song, Redbone. When asked why he chose this song for the opening credits, Peele said, "Well, first of all, I love the stay woke lyric. That's what this movie's about. I wanted to make sure that this movie satisfied the black horror movie's audience need for characters to be smart and to do things that intelligent and observant people would do." Unfortunately, the characters in Matthew's parable fail to meet this criteria, as all of them became drowsy and slept. The question is, will you stay woke? Amen.